All right, how's everybody? Good? A lot of blank stares. Like you're not sure. Is that the food coma? Yeah, well, I hope everybody enjoyed the food. It looks and smells very delicious. Well, hey, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab a Bible real quick. We got a bunch over there. And if you will, go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to read there in just a minute. So as y'all know, throughout this series, Heath has kind of given us a topic. And so tonight, the topic that he gave me is how the gospel slays our fear of missing out. Now, I know what a lot of you are thinking. A lot of you are thinking, I thought the gospel had to do with saving us from our sins. What does this have to do with FOMO? Well, we're going to talk about it tonight. We're going to hopefully learn some things. So go ahead and turn your Bible to the book of Ephesians. We're just going to be in that first chapter, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 10. Again, book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Let's read that together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. Let's pray together real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have together tonight. I pray that your word would speak to us. I pray that you'd give us eyes to hear, eyes to see and ears to hear what your word would have for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, we're talking about the fear of missing out. Who thinks they can give me a good explanation of what the fear of missing out is? Yes.
You hear your friends are going on a new roller coaster, are going to go to Six Flags, but you aren't.
That's a very good example, right? Your friends are going to do something and you're not. And so you have this idea like, I'm missing out, right? So we all kind of understand this concept, right? There's nobody who's not familiar with this term, right? Is there anybody who's not heard of FOMO or the fear of missing out? Back in my day, we called it FOMS, which was fear of missing something. But I think FOMO is better. But FOMS rolls off the tongue a little bit better. But everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Yes? Yeah? Okay, good. So this idea of the fear of missing out, it refers to that feeling you get, right? When people are having fun, or your friends are doing something, and you're not there, and you get this feeling like, I'm being left behind, right? I'm missing out because there's something going on, and I'm not a part of it. Can any of you give me an example of when you experienced the fear of missing out? Does anybody want to share an example? Like a real-life example.
The RLC kids got to go to Camp Cosby in fifth grade, and I'm still mad about it.
That's a great example. Anybody else? Well, I'll give you one quick example. Back in 2019, I had to spend a few months in Texas to do some training with the military. And during that time, I missed the birth of my second son. I knew there was going to be some overlap when they said, hey, you're leaving in August and you'll be there until October. I mean, I told them, I said, look, my son's going to be born in October. Like, is there any way I can get these dates changed? And they said, no, there's not. And so the whole time I was there, right, the whole time I was there, I had this anxiety because I knew that I might miss my son's birth. And that fear, right, that anxiety was actually realized as I sat on my hotel room floor bawling my eyes out because I'm seeing my son for the first time through FaceTime. It was awful. It was absolutely the worst. So we have an idea, right, of what this fear of missing out is. And one thing I want us to understand is that that the fear of missing out, there's a certain sense in which it's natural, okay? Now, when I say that it's natural, I don't just mean that everybody experiences it or that everybody does it. Often when people talk about things like sin issues, They'll usually say something like, oh, it's okay, it's natural. And what they mean by it's natural is it's an excuse, right? It's fine that you committed this sin or you did this thing, because everybody does it. That's not what I mean when I say it's natural, right? Quite frankly, there's no excuse for sin. Sin is violating God's law. It's violating his command. It's walking contrary to his nature. There's no excuse for it. So saying something's natural doesn't give us an automatic excuse. But like I said, when I say that FOMO is natural, I'm not saying that it's just something that everybody experiences or that everybody does. Rather, I'm saying there's a certain sense in which the fear of missing out is baked into the way that we were created. I don't know if y'all realize this, but we are creatures who are hardwired for stories. Have y'all noticed this? Right? You can feel it. When you watch a really good movie, or when you read a really good book, or maybe when you hear about a historical event that's epic and heroic, there's something deep inside of you that resonates with those kinds of stories. It's almost as if there's a part of your soul that speaks the language of story. So when you encounter a great story, whether or not you can really articulate it, and whether or not you truly understand it, it's almost as if your heart responds in a way that's innate and reflexive and natural. And have you noticed that nobody ever told you what a good story is? Have y'all noticed that? Has anybody ever given you a definition, hey, this is what makes a good story? No, right? I'm sure if I asked you, hey, what makes a good story? I'm sure most of you would have a hard time giving me an answer. Right? You could probably point to a really good movie and say, well, this is my favorite movie, so something like this. Or, you know, if you've maybe read a book that said a good story is like this. But the fact of the matter is that you didn't need that information to know what a good story was, right? When you see a good story, there's something inside of you that knows it's a good story. Because it's not as though a good story meets certain criteria, right? It's not as though a good story has characters, right? It's got a dog, you know, it's in a city or it's on a farm, right? It doesn't have to meet certain criteria. And yet, like I said, there's something inside of you that knows a good story when you see it. Again, it's almost as if there's a part of your being that resonates with good stories. And again, you can't explain it and you can't even really define it. And yet there is an instinctive and very natural response when you encounter a great story. Think about some of these opening lines from some of the greatest stories ever told. Once upon a time. Not long ago, in a world not unlike our own. Long ago, in a galaxy far, far away. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Right, these opening lines inform us that we're about to step out of our world and into the world of the story. They excite within us a sense of anticipation and a sense of longing and a sense of adventure. They capture our imaginations in a way that only a story can. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out is because we, as I've mentioned, we have been hardwired for stories. We have been created with an innate appetite for stories. We're naturally fascinated and intrigued by stories, and we have this powerful yearning to participate in a great story. Now, I want you to consider the opening line to the greatest story ever told. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is a storytelling God. In fact, his purpose in creating all things was to tell a story, to tell his story. This is why we are storytelling creatures and why we are so naturally impacted by and drawn to stories. Because we have been created in the image of the great storyteller. And because we have been created to tell his story. And this is the ultimate source for the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out stems from the way we were created. We were created to participate in a great story. So when we hear of great stories, of events that took place or of something that happened while we're away. The fear of missing out comes from a desire to participate in those stories. Because we have been created to participate in a great story, or in the great story. And what is the great story? Well, Colossians 1:16 tells us that for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We were created for God to glorify him and enjoy him forever. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, we were created to tell the story of God's glory. Because God made us in his image, and because he created us to participate in the great story of his glory, we feel this deep-seated desire to participate in stories. That is why when we hear a story of what our friends did while we were away, we feel a kind of FOMO. Because God made us to participate in stories. And more specifically, God made us to participate in his story. So we must understand, right, that this desire to take part in great stories, this desire is natural. It's not a bug, but rather it's a feature of God's design. So that said, what's the problem? If we've been created to participate in this great story about God's glory, then how come we're not satisfied with that? Why do we feel like we're missing out? What do you think? What's the problem?
We always want more.
We always want more? Well, why?
Because nothing is ever good enough.
Why not?
Why not?
Yeah.
Because there's a...
Not sure. Anybody else? Why are we not satisfied? A lot of you are looking at me, and y'all, a lot of y'all know the answer. It's a three-letter word.
Sin.
How, what was it? I heard it.
Sin.
100%. It's because of sin, right? Although this desire that we have, right, that leads to this fear of missing out, although it's natural, it's unfortunately been tainted by sin. God created mankind to tell the story of his glory, but mankind was not content with that. If you recall, back in Genesis 3, in the fall of mankind, we read that an offer was made to Adam and Eve. And what was that offer? Do y'all remember? What did the serpent tell them? What happened if they ate the fruit? They would be like God. They could be the center of the story. They could no longer be bound by the constraints of finite creatureliness. Instead, they could be free to pursue their own glory. And so what happened in the fall of mankind is that man exchanged the immeasurable glory of the Creator and instead worshipped the creature. So although the desire to take part in God's story, although that desire is natural, FOMO comes, the fear of missing out, comes from the fact that sin has severed our connection to our purpose. It has placed us at enmity with the one we were designed to glorify. So we were designed to proclaim the glory of God, but because of sin, we now have this inner conflict caused by the fact that we're ultimately unable to fulfill our purpose. So instead, right, instead of playing our proper role in God's story, instead, because we chose sin, we've actually resigned ourselves to be the bad guys in this story. And this is where we see the beauty of the gospel on display. In the text that we read in Ephesians, we read that despite our sin, God was orchestrating an even greater story. Despite our rejection of his plan and purpose for our lives, God chose, before the foundation of the world, to redeem us. He determined that he would take rebel sinners and redeem them through the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. And by sending forth his son to pay the penalty that we deserved because of our sin, we, filthy, vile, wretched sinners, we could be reconciled to him. In fact, it says that we have been restored, but we not only have been restored, we've been adopted as sons. Now, sometimes when people read that section of Ephesians, they kind of bristle at the fact that it says sons and not sons and daughters. But one of the things we need to understand about the ancient context is that Only sons had the rights of inheritance. Because daughters were traditionally given away in marriage, the rights of inheritance and the inheritance of the father, it was always and exclusively passed down to the sons. So when Paul says, right, when Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, we've been adopted as sons, he's saying, he's not just trying to forget the women, right? Rather, what he's saying is that those in Christ, both male and female, both receive the rights of inheritance as sons of God. It's not only the males. It's all believers. All believers, both male and female, have been adopted because of Christ. We have been redeemed from our sins, and we've been given the rights of sonship in Christ. So how does the gospel slay the fear of missing out? Well, it slays the fear of missing out by showing us that we're not missing out on anything. We've actually been brought into the greatest story ever told in creation. The story of God's glory as seen in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. If the fear of missing out, right, if the fear of missing out stems from the fact that our sin has removed us from being able to participate in God's story the way he created us to, the gospel transforms us into redeemed sinners so that we can once again fulfill the purpose that God intended for us and so that we can know true satisfaction and joy of being able to glorify God as we were made to. The gospel also reminds us that we're not the main characters in this story. A lot of the time, we have this sort of assumption that we should be the main character in every story. Have y'all noticed this? Are y'all familiar with the term main character energy, right? Isn't that a thing the kids say nowadays? Y'all know what NPCs are, right? Non-playable. Nobody wants to be an NPC, right? We all want to be the main character. And we have this idea that at all times and in all places and everywhere, we should be the main character always. And honestly, that's part of where the fear of missing out comes from. It comes from this misplaced idea that we're supposed to be the center of attention at all times. So what happens is we sinfully detest the idea that there's a story taking place and we're not at the center of it. But the gospel puts us into God's story, and it puts us in our proper place in God's story. The gospel is not about us. It's about Christ. Though we have been redeemed by Christ, the fact that the gospel is about Christ, that serves as a reminder that we are not at the center of the story. Right? Christ did not save us because we were good. No, we were rebel sinners who were worthy of his wrath. No, Christ didn't save us because we were good. Christ saved us because he is good. So in an ultimate sense, right, when it comes to the big picture, the gospel puts us in our proper place by reminding us that we're not at the center of the story. But it also helps us understand our place in sort of the micro stories that take place in our day-to-day lives. Again, if I understand that I'm not the main character in this great story of the cosmos, I'm more able to accept the fact that I may not be the main character in this particular story that's playing out in my life right now. Let me give you an example. Let's say that it's Emma's birthday, right? Emma, when is your birthday?
January 19th.
January 19th, okay. Let's say that it's Emma's birthday. It's January 19th. It's her birthday. And we're throwing a party for Emma, right? Now, again, we're trying to frame these things in the context of a story. So if we think about this in the context of the story, who's the main character of this story? What was that? Emma's the main character, right? It's her birthday. And it's a party for her, right? Now, I'm not Emma, right? I'm Drew. So that means that I'm not the main character, right? However you want to think about it, this story is not about me. It's about somebody else. But I also need to recognize that I'm in this story, right? If we're throwing a party right here for Emma, all of us are part of that story, right? So think about it like this, right? If this is a story about Emma's birthday, and we're all characters in this story, in this sort of hypothetical story, what kind of character should I be playing? A side character, right? I should be playing in a supporting role, right? Because I'm not the main character. She is. Now, understanding that, right, it would be really bad for me to hijack her party, right? We've seen this kind of thing happen in movies, right? Where something's happening, maybe it's a wedding, maybe it's a party, maybe it's somebody's retirement, maybe it's, you know, somebody's anniversary. Something's going on and somebody completely hijacks the scene and makes it all about them, right? Let's say I came in and I just had a bad attitude because I was like, I wish it was my party. I can't believe it's her party. Or I just decided to do something stupid, like throw her cake against the wall, right? Would I be playing a good supporting role? Would y'all think that's a good supporting role? No, right? That would be awful, right? We recognize that. We recognize that it would be wrong. We recognize that it would just be rude. But if like I said, if we sort of frame it in the context of the story, we can see that I'm not playing the role that I'm supposed to be playing. And even if we want to think about it in some you know, slightly nuanced terms, like let's say it is my party. Let's say I am the main character. Let's say it's my birthday and it's my birthday party. What kind of main character should I be? Should I be the type of main character that's a butthead to everybody? And that serves as a really good example of what not to do? Again, if you think about some of the movies you've seen or some of the books you watch or some of the TV shows you watch, you can think of these characters, right? What's the term? Bridezilla? Are y'all familiar with that term?
Yes.
Right? Who's the main character in a story about a wedding? Right? It's the bride and the groom. And what happens when the bride plays a horrible bride? Right? We have a term for that. It's bridezilla because she's doing a terrible job. And it just makes it miserable for everybody. Nobody wants to be the butthead in a story. Let me give you another example. So my kids, right? I have four kids. I have four young boys. And very often, my kids develop a really bad and sour attitude when one of their brothers gets something and they don't. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all have experienced this before. When somebody gets that new toy, somebody gets, you know, a boyfriend or girlfriend, somebody gets, you know, a new phone or a new car, and you're watching this play out and you think, I should be getting that, right? Envy starts to set in. You start to get a little jealous, right? You might even start to get a little pouty about it. Well, my kids are at the stage where they're learning, right? They're learning to be happy for somebody else when something cool or awesome happens to them, rather than just being selfishly sad, right? And upset because I didn't get something this time. Again, think about this in the context of a story, right? Your best friend gets something that you really wanted, whatever it is. How should you act? Right? If this was a story, if we were writing a good story about two best friends and one best friend got something, what should the other best friend do? Should they be mad? What? They should be happy for them, right? Right, we understand that. We understand that as we sort of set up these scenes, we kind of understand what the character should be doing, right? And if we think about our lives in the context of the story, we can start to analyze, well, hey, what should I be doing right now? What should I be doing in this scene? The gospel helps us to recognize our place, and it also helps us to understand how we should act in the stories that develop in our lives. Are y'all tracking with me? Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? This also helps to give us perspective, right? And to see the type of character we're playing or what kind of character we're developing into. Let me give you an example from the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read of David and Bathsheba. Are y'all familiar with the story? Yeah. So in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11, we read this. This is verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Okay? So right here we have the scene set up for us. Who is David? He's the king, right? And where are the kings supposed to be?
At battle.
At battle. Was David where he was supposed to be? Yeah, something. Yeah, watching something, that's for sure. Right? But already, right, as this scene is being set up for us, we can see that it puts David in a really bad position, right? The story is starting to develop. David is the king. The king is supposed to be somewhere doing something. David is not in that place. Right? We then find out throughout the rest of the chapter that he was on the roof, that he saw Bathsheba bathing. And now, you need to remember, right, that Bathsheba was Uriah's wife. And Uriah was not some sort of rando, right? Uriah was one of David's mighty men. So David and Uriah fought alongside one another, and they knew each other very well. So David and Uriah were friends. Not only were they friends, but they were brothers in arms. And not only that, but David was supposed to be his leader and his king. Now, as this scene plays out in 2 Samuel 11, do we see David play the part of a friend and a brother and a leader? Do we see him play that part well? No, not at all. He committed adultery with the man's wife. He got her pregnant. He arranged to have Uriah, right, his friend, he arranged to have him killed. And then he took the man's wife as his own wife in an attempt to cover it all up. There's so many points in this story that if David just simply took a step back and thought to himself, you know, if I keep going in this direction, I'm going to end up being the bad guy in the story. And he was the bad guy in that story. Right? When we know our place and we know what kind of role we should be playing in any given scenario, we're able to analyze our behavior to see if we're actually fulfilling that role. We're able to see if we're living up to the expectation that God has for us. Let me give you one more example, and this is a personal example. So it's happened on more than one occasion that I've had a bad day, okay? Maybe it was just a very physically, you know, emotionally or mentally taxing day, or maybe just something genuinely bad happened, and that's why I'm having a bad day. Now, as I mentioned, I have four boys, and most of y'all know my wife Katie stays home with our four boys. And just for the record, being a mom is the hardest job and harder than any full-time job in the world. I want to be sure to say that. But at any rate, my wife stays home with our four boys, and it's happened on more than one occasion. It's happened that she has also had a bad day on the days that I have a bad day. And it could be a number of things, right? Maybe the babies didn't nap. Maybe, you know, maybe the older boys are having bad attitudes, or maybe she just didn't sleep really well the night before, and so it just made the whole day really tough. Well, when I get home, right, I've had a bad day. When I get home and my wife starts telling me about her day and about how she needs help and she needs me to sort of step up and take over, again, think about this in the context of a story. What kind of person is this thing calling for? Right? The scene in my life, right, which has actually happened on more than one occasion, the scene is developing, and as it's developing, it's calling for me to play a particular role. Is it calling for me to be a husband who starts playing the comparison game? Well, you think you had a bad day? Let me tell you how hard my day was. Do you think that's what this scene is calling for? Do you think this scene is calling for like a drill instructor in the military? Well, hey, I don't care how bad your day was. Suck it up and get over it. Get back to work. Is that what this scene is calling for? No. It's calling for a husband who's patient, who's kind, right? Who's understanding, who's willing to selflessly lay down his own preferences and his own needs for the sake of his wife. Right? It's calling for a man who's willing to step up and to be, in a sense, the hero, right? The scene is calling for someone to be a hero. And by God's grace, right, I can step up and be that hero in that moment. Now, if I'm being honest, I don't always, right? Sometimes my sin gets the better of me. Sometimes, right, I have a bad day and I come in, my wife's telling me about her day, and I go, when is somebody going to care about me? When do I get to talk about my day? When is, you know, I've got to step up and help out here. When's somebody going to step up and take care of me, right? And I have to detach for a second. I have to step back and go, you know what, if I feed that, you know, if I keep thinking in that direction, I'm just going to be bitter. I'm going to be mad at my wife. And I'm not going to be the good guy in this story. I'm going to be the bad guy. I don't want to be the bad guy. So like I said, when we understand the gospel, and the gospel helps us to understand our place, we understand what Christ has done to redeem us. And so now, as I'm living out my life, right, I can live my life in a way that echoes what Christ did for me. And not only that, but I can live my life now in a way that glorifies God. Does it glorify God for me to put my wife down because I've had a bad day? No. Does it glorify God for me to like yell at my kids because I've had a bad day? No. It doesn't matter how bad my day was. The scene is calling for someone to step up and to do the right thing. And this is really important because if we understand, like I said, if we understand the story we're in, we understand that we have an opportunity to play the role that God has placed right in front of us. We also need to recognize that there's also a very real opportunity, as I said, to be the butthead. There's an opportunity to be the villain or to be the bad guy. And if we can learn to sort of frame these sorts of things in the context of the story, then we'll be able to recognize, you know what? I have an opportunity right here to determine the outcome of this story. I can continue on this trajectory and be a selfish, self-centered, vindictive, unloving, unforgiving butthead, or you know what? I can choose to glorify God by being gracious, by being kind, by being selfless, by being patient and loving, by being forgiving and compassionate, by being brave, right? Again, by God's grace and because of what he's done in his gospel, I can play the part and I can fulfill the role that God has called me to in this particular moment. So let's kind of recap everything we've kind of covered tonight, right? We talked about the fact that God has created us to participate in the great story. And that's why we have this deep-seated desire to participate in great stories. However, because of sin, we are unable to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And that's really what creates the fear of missing out. The angst and fear that we feel about missing out actually stems from the fact that we're missing out on what God created us for. But the gospel redeems us so that we can fulfill the purpose for which we were created, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the gospel also reminds us that we're not the center of every story, and we're not supposed to be the center of every story. So we can learn to be content with not being the main character. We can be content with playing the role that God has placed in front of us. The gospel allows us to properly understand our place, not only in the big picture, but also in the day-to-day scenes that play out in our lives. We can learn to be content with the seemingly mundane aspects of life because we know that God has redeemed us, that he has adopted us as sons, and so we're not missing out on anything. And that's all I've got for us tonight. Before I close and before I pray for us, does anyone have any questions? Or does anyone want to make any comments? Was everybody tracking along with what I was getting at? Is there anything that didn't make sense?
I loved your part about what stories do to us and for us in a sense. Like I remember the year 2000.
Nobody here was alive in the year 2000, right? No.
And I remember watching Lord of the Rings, the first one, and I remember thinking, that was so epic. Like, I want to be caught up in a story like that.
Yes.
And it kind of, it awoken this longing to be a part of something epic. But I'm just like, but I've just got this mundane job, you know, and there's nothing glorious about it. But what you're talking about, I think is so helpful, is the fact that if we're trusting in Jesus, he forgives our sin, and he brings us in up into the epic story that he's telling.
Yes.
In the supporting role that we all play, and if you know you're going to get that glory, him being the glory, you can play your mundane, you know, part of the story well, because you know you're going to be happy because you have him.
Right. Well, and if we think about it like that, too, Christ is the main character, but it says that we are going to be glorified with Christ.
Yeah.
So it's almost as if we're not just playing out this mundane part. We're not just doing this sort of ho-hum, like, well, life's boring, but, you know, at least I'm where I'm supposed to be. No, we actually get to receive glory with Christ one day.
Yeah.
That's it. We should not receive that. We should get condemnation. We should receive punishment because of our sin, but we don't. We receive glory because of what Jesus did. I don't know of any better story than that, than the fact that we actually get to participate in the glory that Christ receives because of what he did. We didn't do anything. We're just the beneficiaries. We just receive the glory because, like I said, not because we're good, but because Christ is good.
You have any other questions for Drew? Here's a random fact. There's a person that tracks Taylor Swift's airplane. Like, all day. I mean, I don't know how he does it, but he's made like a, I guess he knows her flight number, whatever. And all the flights she takes, to go watch her boyfriend lose at the Super Bowl.
Whoa.
And wherever.
That hurts.
Yes.
The streets are bad right now.
Anyway, I just don't make a song. My point is, my imagination goes towards what would it be like to have so much money that I could just say, hey, I'm going to go to the French Riviera and I'm going to take my private plane just to go there. I will never experience that.
Yeah.
There's people like Taylor Swift that enjoy all the pleasures of the world that we wouldn't even scratch the surface. If we did even taste a little bit of what she's tasted, all of our funds would be depleted. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I think Kim Kardashian one time, like, there wasn't a French restaurant close enough, so she got on her plane and flew to France so she could eat French food. Like, that's ridiculous. I will never understand that.
So, that's an extreme example, but we all have these different examples of having these things that produce in us the, am I missing out on something? I look on Instagram, or I even look on my friend's social account, they are having a way better life experience than I am right now. But what Drew is talking about tonight is, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. You will be happy forever, no matter what. So what the gospel does, it severs this fear of missing out in knowing that if you have him, you have everything. You inherit the earth, but that's like just a background. We get to see him, the one we're made for, the one that's going to complete the story like Drew is talking about.
Well, and it gives everything we do in our life meaning.
Yeah.
Right. If you wanted to quantify what a meaningful life looked like, everybody would have a different answer. And quite frankly, most of the people who get whatever that answer is, who think that if I just had more money, or if I just had more girls, or if I just had more cars, or I just had more houses, or I just had this or that, every time they get the thing, it's never enough. It's never enough, because none of this was supposed to fulfill that longing for God. We were created to proclaim his glory. And so finding the glory in anything else just isn't enough. And what the gospel does is it reminds us that, hey, because of what Christ did, now we get to taste of that glory. Now we actually get to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. I don't have to look at the mundane things I'm doing in my day-to-day life. You know what's a really mundane task? Changing diapers. Right? And if any of y'all have kids one day, you're going to have to change diapers. And I don't mean just a few, like a lot of diapers. Like, it's been, let's see, my oldest son is 7. So it's been we've had a baby in diapers for at least the last 7 years, right? It's nuts. That's so many diapers. That's so many poopy diapers. But you know what gives that meaning? The fact that I can glorify God in taking care of my children. The fact that I'm bringing God glory by caring for these little ones that he gave me, right? That gives everything we do in life meaning. It means that we don't have to look at, and social media is really the I'd say one of the main drivers of this, because it's so easy to look at these curated feeds where we have all these like doctored pictures where everything just looks serene and perfect. I'm like, man, I would love to go to a resort in Mexico. And I'd love to have the money to just be able to pack up and just be like, I'm just going to go get on a plane and just take a weekend. I don't have those kinds of funds. But I don't need that to be satisfied, because I'm actually getting what will satisfy, and that's Christ himself. Does that make sense?
Yeah. That's a good point. Because it's not like we're waiting, and then one day I'll be happy. What he's saying is, by faith, you can have that joy now because of Jesus. And it's not material. It's something more satisfying. It's tasting the love of Christ because of what he's done for us. And knowing and going, no matter what my circumstances, I am loved because of Jesus, and that is enough. You may go, I really want that, my private jet. I don't want my private F-14 to fly around. Whatever.
Can't fly around in an F-14.
You can't. Whatever. Use your imagination.
An F-14, it's a fighter jet.
I mean, it's a big deal.
I think it means a G6.
Whatever. Fill in the blank of your thing.
Air Force One.
You don't have to have that. If you feel like that, that's an area you need to grow into. Tasting and seeing that he's good and that he is enough. If that feels foreign to you, you've got to keep getting back and get in the scriptures and wrestle with these truths so that it is, you taste him as sweet, you see him as glorious. And when something comes up and you go, I'm jealous because this person has this thing I want, this personal or whatever, they got the job I didn't, I'm going to be happy no matter what because I have Jesus.
Yeah.
Right now.
Yeah, and like he said,
easier said than done. I'm not proficient at that. It's something we all wrestle with. But the gospel, if we go to it, to the degree you believe, you're going to have that rest, peace in your heart. I'm okay. But I don't have to stay in this life.
Yeah. Well, and again, going back to the example of David and Bathsheba, right? You know, David was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be somewhere else. So already, like, you know, there's one thing that he's doing wrong. But then he sees another man's wife, and he doesn't think, that's my friend's wife. I should honor my friend, and I should honor her by not, you know, being an idiot and doing something stupid. Did he do that? No. He thought, man, if I could just get her and make her mine, like, that would be awesome, you know? And then, like, when that just... one thing leads to another, right? He gets the woman pregnant, and now he's like, okay, well, if I'm not going to lose everything, then I guess I got to cover it up, so I guess I'm going to kill one of my best friends. Right? How do people get to that point? Well, they get there because they're not satisfied. They're not satisfied with what God has given them, what God has called them to, and instead they're always looking for something else. Thankfully, David repented, right? We know that from the rest of Scripture. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would all say that we encounter those kinds of scenarios on a regular basis, where I'm not satisfied, I'm upset, this is not enough, and now I'm about to do something foolish because I'm pursuing something other than Christ.
Yeah. You have anything else for Drew? Questions? Comments? Thank you, Pastor Drew. You'll close in prayer.
Yeah. Let me pray for us, and we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again just for the time that you've given us tonight. Lord, we thank you for writing this great story in creation. Lord, we thank you that you are a storytelling God. And we thank you that you give us good stories. Lord, good stories to feed our souls. Good stories to nourish us. Lord, good stories for us to enjoy. God, I pray that as we go throughout our lives, we would recognize that we have been created for a great story. Lord, I pray that we recognize that it's not anything else that creates this sense of dissatisfaction in us, Lord, but it's only our sin. And that the only way we can fulfill our purpose, the purpose for which you created us, is by repenting of our sin and turning to Christ. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we can find true satisfaction and joy. We thank you that your gospel redeems us, Lord, and it brings us into this great story of redemption, Lord, where we are glorified together with Christ. God, I pray for these students. I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself through your word. God, I pray that they would come to see Christ as glorious. I pray that they'd come to see Christ as their only hope for salvation from their sin. Lord, and I pray that they'd put their faith and trust in you. Lord, as we go throughout our day-to-day lives, as we engage in these sort of micro stories in our lives, Lord, I pray that we would see your gospel. Lord, I pray that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of your gospel, and we would fulfill the role that you have called us to in that moment. We thank you and praise you for all these things, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.